how wonderful it is to just sing those songs. Very touching reminders of who and what Christ is and what he's done. And so how so appropriate for this morning as we take up Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Let's bow and pray. Lord, we come now before your word. You know us better than anyone, each one of us, Lord. You know our hearts and our minds. We ask this morning that you might search our hearts, that you might minister to us through your word, and that you, by your spirit, might move us to change in whatever way you seem or you deem necessary within our life and within our hearts. Help us not just to be another Sunday, Lord, where we hear the word of God and go out into the world, but that we would implement the things that we hear. Oh, Lord, how difficult it can be, but you can do anything. We look to you now. In Christ's name we pray, amen. There is an old riddle that asks the question, when is a door not a door? If you're a child here today or a young person, maybe you know the answer to that. When is a door not a door? Answer? Anyone? When it's ajar, right? We chuckle at that. Why? Because it's a play on words, of course. A jar can have two meanings. A jar can mean a door is partially open. But a jar can mean a jar, something that you put things into. When is anything not itself? When it becomes something entirely different. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, tells them of a change that takes place upon salvation. And to borrow from J. Adams, when is a liar no longer a liar? When he has become a truth teller. When is a thief no longer a thief? When he becomes a hard working man or woman who gives. And it's not just a matter of stopping the bad behavior. But now, as we read in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, you and I, as servants of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on. And make no provision, no allowance for the flesh in regards to its lusts. They'll be there, but we have to put on Christ and don't give any provision to it. And Paul here in our text for the last several weeks is describing a change in the person, not just our behavior, not just our actions. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And that new birth, infused with new life, new spirit, must seek new desires. Paul has said about giving us examples, right? And we've been looking at them. We're no longer to lie, but what? Tell the truth. We're not to have sinful anger, we're to have righteous anger, or a passion for God and the things of God. We're not to steal, but now to what? To give. We're not to speak rotten words, but edifying words, words which build up. We're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We looked at that. What are we instead to do? We're to walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And then finally, last week, we looked at an exhortation of things we must put away, certain things that we need to develop, just get rid of from our lives, things that you and I must eliminate, we must expel, we must remove these things from our daily walk with the Lord. Like Jesus Christ, right, cleansed the temple, you and I must rid ourselves of these things. All of them. What do we rid ourselves of? It begins in chapter 4, verse 31, picking up from last week. The negative commands of Paul are this. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. In other words, take out the garbage of your former life. Remove the trash of the old man. Remove the trash of the old woman, and instead replace them with certain aspects of the Christian walk. And what do we replace them with? Paul tells us in our verse today, which is verse 32 of Ephesians chapter 4, he says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Very simple. So simple, almost childlike. You must be, right? It's an imperative. You must be kind to one another. You must be good to one another, pleasant to one another. The word is used to describe the good taste of old wine mellowed with age in Luke chapter 5, verse 39. It is kindness, it is goodness, it is pleasantness. It is so simple, it is so beautiful. And yet, why is it so difficult? It's doing whatever we can to make life easier for someone else, is what Paul is saying here. It might be a kind word. In fact, the word carries along with it more than just kind words. It carries along with the idea of servitude or service to one another. Kind gestures, if you will. Practice random acts of kindness. Whether it's taking the groceries out to a car for an elderly lady, whether it's stopping for a couple that's broken down on the side of the road. Be kind to one another. Whether it's mowing your neighbor's lawn, be kind. I remember this was over 6 years ago. We had come back from California, and we had moved into a house in Abington. And I'll never forget pulling up and seeing a brother in Christ mowing my lawn. Now, I'm not asking you to mow my lawn, but what I'm saying there is, to this day, that made an impression upon my heart, the kindness of this man to do something which I never expected. Out of the clear blue, there he was. Hi, Tom. Hi, Paul. It was such a blessing. It was such a kind gesture. And I think in those moments, I see Christ in others. And we ask ourselves this morning, do others see Christ in us through the kind works that we do? We think of the kindness of Christ, who did things for people who could never possibly ever repay him. And remember this, that Jesus Christ is always our example, always our example. And these things that which we do are always done with a mindset of showing Christ. We don't do these things merely because they are right. Anyone can do them because they are right. But with the thought of pleasing God, with the thought of pleasing the Holy Spirit within us, with the thought of pleasing our Savior, that's why we do these things. And to make Him known in these moments. And showing those around us that we love them. You know, we may not get the opportunity to share Christ in those moments, but we need to be ready. Have a track. We just got a whole bunch of new tracks in. Have something ready to present if it's a quick hit and go. And we say to ourselves, I do this not because I am good, but because I am a child of the King. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm a bearer of the Spirit. And I seek to make Him known through my actions, not just my words. Anybody can be kind with their words. Every sign, every miracle, every deed that Christ did, every deed that the apostles did, was to point people to who Jesus was. Why else do these things? Why would Jesus just heal a man just to tip his hat and say, have a good day? No. But to point him to the one who has the power over life and death, to point him to the very living bread of life, the fountain of living waters. That is the purpose of our kindness. And that is why we are kind, and we are called to be kind. And yes, we are to be kind to everyone. We're to be kind to all people from all walks of life. But it needs to begin here, in the church, among us. That's who Paul is speaking to here. Believers, be kind to one another. It's a one another of the scriptures. Tender-hearted, forgiving each other. just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. This act of kindness is like I see at Trinity all the time. Making meals for people, calling people up, sending cards, sending letters just of encouragement, phone calls. I've been invited over. We have as a family, the last 2 weeks, the Lord has blessed us to have dinner at two people's houses. And what a blessing it was to fellowship. It's that kindness that helps me see Christ in you. We need to continue with those things. Going out of our way to be of service to someone, daring to be kind. Sometimes it's just as simple as sensing that someone is struggling and they're in the battle and you know that, and maybe you invite them over to your house for a cup of coffee, or maybe you invite them out for a cup of coffee, connecting with them, encouraging them, being kind to them. That's what it's all about. In these moments, we show Christ's love to those around us. And it can mean so much to someone. We don't know who's struggling all the time or what they're struggling with, but your tenderness, your kindness can mean all the difference in the world to them. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 2:15, which says that you and I emit to one another the fragrance of Christ to God. There's a sweet-smelling fragrance to our presence. And if we can't be kind to our brothers and sisters in Christ, where you and I share a common bond, where we're joined by the same Spirit, we're united in one purpose, as Scripture tells us, we have the same hope, we have the same future. If we can't be tender and loving and kind to one another, we have no business being kind to anyone. It's like the individual, the guy that goes out into the world and he's kind to everybody outside there, but comes home and he's mean to his own family. It's not right. Paul says to us, we must be kind to one another, to each other in the body of Christ. And if this kindness, right, if this focuses on the external aspect of who and what we should be in Jesus Christ, Paul follows it up in the next section. Paul tells us that all of this must come from a heart that is what? What does the Scripture say? Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Here it's talking about tender from within your soul, tender from within your guts, almost literally, from within the very depths of your heart. You're to be tender-hearted to one another. A deep-seated tenderness. In other words, we're not just going through the motions of the kindness externally within our own hearts. There's a tenderness and a compassion to those around us. Who's our example? Who's always our example? It's Jesus Christ, isn't it? Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 9. A few books to the left to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 18. We're looking at Jesus Christ, and he's doing miracles. And at first, we're just going to focus on the diversity of the people to whom Christ is ministering to. They're so diverse. While he was saying these things, in verse 18 of chapter 9 in Matthew, while he was saying these things to them, a synagogue official came and bowed down before him and said, "My daughter has just died. Come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." What does Jesus do? Jesus got up and began to follow him, and so did his disciples. Now he's on the way to this man's house. He's on his way to this dead child. And while he's on the way, in verse 20 it says, "And a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years." Now I don't know what that is, but it can't be good, right? A hemorrhage. There's something bleeding going on there. She's been suffering for years, 12 years with this. And she comes up behind him in verse 20 and touches the fringe of his cloak. For she was saying to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will get well." But Jesus turned and seeing her daughter, notice the tenderness there, notice the love there. He doesn't even know this woman from an earthly perspective. But he calls her daughter. "Take courage. your faith has made you well. And at once the woman was made well. Jesus Christ was in constant demand. All types of people were trying to get at him. Verse 23, when Jesus came into the official's house and saw the flute players and the crowd in noisy disorder, he said, "Leave, for the girl has not died but is asleep." And they began laughing at him. Here's mockery at Christ. But when the crowd had been sent out, he entered and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. Here we have a dead body lying there lifeless that Jesus touches, and immediately she gets up. And what happens in verse 26? This news spread throughout all of the area, or all of that land. In verse 27, as Jesus went on from there, look at this, two blind men following him. Now, if you know anything about blindness in the ancient world, blindness could come upon you with all sorts of different diseases, discharges of the eyes, flies could be in the eyes, on the eyes. I mean, if you look at the predominant, what was actually the predominant cause of blindness in the ancient world, if you just do a Google on that, the pictures are horrendous of what these individuals would look like. You and I would probably shy away from them. We probably wouldn't want to have anything to do with them. But here we see Jesus Christ. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men following him, crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And when he entered the house, the blind men came up to him. And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." And what does Christ do? He touches their eyes. That's compassion. That's tenderheartedness. That's kindness. And in touching their eyes, he says, "It shall be done to you according to your faith." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about this." But, of course, they can't control themselves in verse 31. They went out and spread the news about him throughout all the land. Verse 32, as they went going out. Now remember, the diversity of the people that come to Christ. And the connection is our kindness, our tenderheartedness to those around us, no matter who they are, no matter the struggle. And as they were going out, a mute demon-possessed man was brought to him. After the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed and were saying, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." And here we see the negative amidst the positive, but the Pharisees were saying, "He casts out the demons by the ruler of demons, but it doesn't stop him." Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. He was tireless, constantly in demand to all types of people. And then verse 36, and I love this. Your Savior is so compassionate. Seeing the people, seeing the crowd, he felt compassion for them. Why? Because they were distressed and dispirited, or harassed and thrown down, literally, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, this is his response, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." I need more workers. And he says, "Therefore, beseech, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest." Today, this is you and I with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be compassionate to one another, but to be compassionate to the world as well. We are sent out into the harvest to bring the word of God to the world. Mark chapter 1, verse 41 says this, "A leper asked Jesus for help, and moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.'" This is how we are to respond. He is our example. He is our Savior. And you say to yourself, "Well, wait a minute, that's not me. I'm not a very compassionate person. I don't have it in my heart to be compassionate. At least not in this sense. I'll do something another way. I'll be compassionate through some other means." But remember, that's not the old you, or that is the old you. That's not the new you in Jesus Christ. New you is to be kind in his actions, tender-hearted from his very soul to those around us. We are to place ourselves in the shoes of those around us. see things from their perspective, not our own, and in so doing have compassion on them and be tender-hearted from within our soul. Luke chapter 7, verse 12 says this. Again, Jesus Christ. Now, as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out. This is this dead guy being brought out of the city. And they describe him in this way, the only son of his mother. It's the only son, the only one to carry on the name of the family, the only son. And here he has died. And to make matters worse, the Bible says, not only is he the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. A sizable crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord Jesus saw her, he felt compassion for her, and he said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up, and he touched the coffin, which presumably would defile him, but this is Christ. He is purity. He purifies the defiled. And he comes up and he touches the coffin. And the bearers come to a halt. And he says, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Compassion, tenderheartedness. Open up your heart to the condition of the people around you. Do what you can to help them. Do it from a deep-seated care for them. And listen, none of these things come naturally to us, not as we're still encased in this flesh. It's only by us relying on the Holy Spirit of God that any of this is possible. And I'll tell you, we talked about the grieving of the Spirit. If we grieve the Spirit of Christ by our sinfulness, these things become more and more difficult to do. We are less and less able to have compassion, less and less able to have tenderness. Why? Because we have given the Holy Spirit less and less of us to work with. But as we yield to the Spirit of God takes more control over us, and we find ourselves acting as He acts, acting as Christ acts, acting as God would act in dealing with the people around us. And I think the more that we understand Jesus Christ, the more we study Him, the more we pray to Him, the more we seek His face earnestly, the more we yield to Him in obedience, I think that's when God gives us the proper compassion for the people around us. Why? Because we first saw it in Him. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. But love your enemies. That's tough to do, but in Christ you are able to do it. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. Why? For He Himself is kind to the ungrateful. Maybe you've done acts of kindness, maybe you've been tender-hearted, and that person is ungrateful towards you. You're in good company. God does that all the time. More often than not, He'll do it with us. He is loving and kind even when we are ungrateful. So we are to be kind to one another in our actions. We are to be tender-hearted from the very soul of our hearts towards those around us, compassionate to those around us. And then, of course, the last thing that Paul tells us in this verse, be kind to one another. You must be kind. Remember these imperatives, tender-hearted, and then here, forgiving each other. Paul here does not use the common New Testament word for forgive, but he uses a word that has as its root meaning giving something graciously. Paul tells us we must forgive. We must forgive freely. We must forgive willingly, graciously, eagerly. What is that thing that you have been holding on to for so long that you have left unforgiven? What is that offense that in the back of your mind you can never forget, that you can't forget? God calls us to be forgiving. There are those that would say that forgiveness must be sought before forgiveness can be given, but I don't see that in this text. On what do we base our forgiveness? What is our model in this text? What is our example in this text? Paul tells us here how we are to forgive. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. That's a huge statement. You know, as I prepared for this sermon all week long, I was reminded every single step of the way how often I turned to God during the course of a day and asked Him to forgive me. I said, Lord, why am I struggling so hard this week? It's like, so you realize how often you come to me for forgiveness. If we fail here, brothers and sisters in Christ, let it not be with forgiveness. Turn with me just a few steps over to Matthew chapter 18 if you're still in there. Matthew chapter 18. Starting in verse 21. It's funny, this came up with the men's breakfast yesterday. Then Peter came, this is again Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? How often? Up to seven times? It was an old Jewish tradition that said that you should forgive someone three times. After that, you don't have to forgive them. That was a tradition. They come to you one time, hey, I forgive you. Three times, after the fourth time, hey, I don't have to forgive you. So Peter here is being magnanimous. Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? I'm giving you more than I should. And Jesus, what does he say? I don't say to you up to seven times. No, not seven times, but up to 70 times seven. That's he's just saying always, every time, a million times. Remember, law keeps count. Grace does not keep count. I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Jesus knows the struggle. He knows what's going on in the hearts of these men. So he's gonna give them an example. And it is such a great example for us here today. For this reason, now he goes on to a parable here. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. I don't know if you have notes in your Bible there, but 10,000 talents is a huge amount of money. One talent is more than 15 years of wages for the average laborer. I mean, we're talking millions, if not billions of dollars that are owed here. In fact, I read something somewhere that said the total amount of taxes that was collected in the entire Middle East for Rome from the Middle Eastern people was somewhere in the neighborhood of either between 600 and 900 talents. That's the total amount of taxes that was collected by Rome. And here we have 10,000 talents. How do you come to owe someone that much? But this man does. When he had begun to settle them, verse 24, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground, prostrated himself before the king, and said, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the funny thing about this text is he can't pay him everything. He can't afford to pay him everything. It would take him more than 50 lifetimes to pay him back what he owes. And the king knows this. But the man comes to him and he says, listen, have patience with me and I will repay you. In verse 27, and the Lord of that slave felt compassion and he released him and, get this, forgave him the debt. You don't have to pay me back. You don't have to pay me back. Wow. That's forgiveness. But what does the man do? But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. That's a good chunk of change, a couple thousand dollars, but it's nothing compared to what he owed. And what does he do? He seizes him, he grabs him, and he begins to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe me. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. His very words should be reminiscent of his words to the other man. But they're not. But he was unwilling and went and threw him into prison until he could pay back what he owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. And then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. And this is Christ. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. There's the heart element again. It's not just externally, it's internally. Woe is the Christian who is unforgiving. Have you ever stopped to think of the extent of the forgiveness that has been granted to you in Jesus Christ? Have you ever stopped to think about it? Have you ever stopped to think about the sheer number of offenses that there are? Only one sin is enough to cast you and I into the eternal lake of fire before a just and holy God. One. Now imagine every sinful thought that you have ever thought, every sinful word that you've ever spoken, every faithless moment that you've ever had, every sin of commission, which means every sin that you've ever acted upon, every single one, every single sin of omission, that is everything that you should have done that you didn't do. Imagine every sin, not only just the sins that you know you committed. Think about the sins that you've committed that you don't even know about, that God knows about. Every instance of lust, every instance of covetousness, jealousy, sinful anger, bitterness, that's a big number. Now stop and think about all of them that you've had in the past, and that's what we're mostly thinking of now, right? The things that we've done. Think about the ones that we do in the present, maybe even today. And then for a moment, think about the ones in the future that we will commit. All of them. Every single one of those sins has come before the Creator God and been forgiven by God for those who were in Jesus Christ. Our sins are innumerable, but in Christ, they are forgiven. Time and time and time again. How many times I have sought forgiveness from God? How many times have you sought forgiveness from God? And every time in Christ, his response is 1 John 1:9. I love that verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then what? And then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, what a loving God we have. Oh, what a forgiving God we have. Who who are we not to forgive, not to extend kindness and tenderness or tenderheartedness to our fellow Christians and all of the people when God in heaven showed us supreme grace, supreme forgiveness, supreme kindness and salvation by forgiving us a spiritual debt that we could never possibly pay back? Are we to exact more from, are we to demand more from those around us than Christ himself did? No. The floodgates of our hearts should open as mercifully as Christ did to us. I'm mindful of the father's reaction and the prodigal son. Do you remember that? As the son was making his way back, what does the father do? The father runs to him. Does he know at that moment that he's coming for forgiveness? I don't think so. He runs to him, falls upon his neck, embraces him. Forgiveness, compassion, tenderness, no bitterness, no hatred, no anger, no wrath, but forgiveness in its purest form. And that's what we are called to be and to do to those around us. What does it mean to forgive? You may want to write this down. What does it mean to forgive? And again, I borrow from Jay Adams here, if you hear the wording. What does it mean to forgive someone? It means, number one, no longer dwelling on the sin that you've forgiven. Don't dwell on it anymore. Don't think about that sin that you've been forgiven of anymore. That you've forgiven. Don't think about it. Put it out of your mind. Number one. No longer dwelling on the sin that you've forgiven. Number one. Number two, it means promising to never raise that subject again. That might be the hard one, right? Because it seems to replay itself in our mind over and over and over again. We're not going to raise that subject again, not to the person who offended us, not to someone else over here. And here's the big one. Never to mention it even to our own selves. That's what it means to forgive. It means not remaining in our bitterness, but freely and graciously letting it go. Forgiving as God forgives. You say to yourself, well, what if I don't feel like forgiving? What if I feel like my heart's just not in it? Isn't that hypocritical? Listen, you do a lot of things during the course of the day that your heart isn't necessarily in. You got up this morning, didn't you? Did you want to? Turn with me to Luke chapter 17. One book to the right. Luke chapter 17. I don't feel like forgiving them. Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 1. Jesus again instructing his disciples. Now we'll start in verse 3. Chapter 17, verse 3 of Luke. Be on your guard. Why? Because you and I are not prone to want to forgive. Whenever the Bible says be on your guard, be on your guard. Because there's a reason for it. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, again, I believe the context here is within the Christian realms, but it should extend beyond that. If your brother sins, what do? We rebuke him, right? We don't let sin go. We come to the individual in love and we approach them. But if he repents, what do? Forgive him. And now Jesus seems to know, right? He's all-knowing. He knows what they're thinking, even before they say anything. If he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times a day. Now, mind you, in that statement, we don't necessarily see the fruit of the individual who's repented, do we? Not enough time, really, to. So the individual has come to you, and he's looking for forgiveness. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent. What does Jesus say? Forgive him. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Why? Why? Because this is hard to do, isn't it? I got to forgive him 7 times 7, even if he comes back to me 7 times in a day? Yes. Oh, Lord, increase our faith. We've been there maybe sometimes, over and over and over again, this individual. Hey, listen, there might be something more going on there with regard to that individual who's in the midst of sinning repeatedly and repeatedly, but for your part to forgive, right? Increase our faith, verse 5. And then Jesus, almost like, whoa, where's all this coming from? It says, and the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. He's basically kind of saying here, listen, it's not a matter of your faith. It's not a lack of faith. It only takes a little faith. But exercise your faith in obedience is what he ends up getting to. Which of you, he says, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? So we have the guy, the slave laborer, the guy that's out in the fields coming in. Does the Lord say to him, hey, sit down, I'm going to serve you here? No. Verse 8, but will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink? Afterwards you may eat and drink. In other words, obey the Lord regardless of what you feel. This servant was hungry. But his duty and his responsibility here is to serve his master. And that is our duty and our responsibility is to forgive those around us. You do not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? No. So you too, when you do all these things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done. We've done what we should have done. Don't expect a pat on the back. You've done what was required of you. Forgiveness is our duty and our responsibility. If you do, if you no longer dwell on the sin that's been forgiven, if you promise to never raise it again with yourself, with those around you, with that individual, believe me, the feelings of forgiveness will soon follow. They'll follow. Remember, you're never more like your Savior than when you forgive. Never. Forgiveness reflects the highest of human virtues. Why? Because it reflects the very character of God Himself. Just remember what God has done for you. And we read this yesterday. Psalm 103:10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our sin from us. Forgiveness. We are to be kind to all people, but especially here, right? We are to be tender-hearted, feeling true compassion from within our own hearts to those around us. We are to forgive. Listen, why can we smile each day? Why can the Christian find hope? Why does the Christian look ahead to the future with brightness and with goodness in front of him? Why can the Christian call out to the Father who knows that we hear him? We know that he hears us and we know that he listens to us. How can we as Christians come into God's presence blameless with great joy? It is, in a word, forgiveness. That joy, that love, that forgiveness is to be extended to those around us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's the key to our spiritual unity as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ. It is an antidote for any disharmony and disunity within the body of Christ. Remember, love keeps no record of wrongs. And aren't you so glad that God doesn't for you? if you've been saved in Christ. The old and the new man are diametrically opposed to each other. If indeed you have been born again, you ought to put off the old and you ought to put on the new. You have gone from falsehood to truth. You've gone from sinful anger to righteous anger. You've gone from stealing and self-indulgence to giving to those in need. You've gone from corrupt speech to edifying speech, which builds up. You've gone from malice, which is evil, bitterness, anger, to what? To kindness, to tenderness, to forgiveness. All by the grace of God Himself, through the power of the Holy Spirit, whom we should never grieve. The book of Colossians chapter 3 is a companion text with this chapter that we are studying, and I believe it's only fitting to read that in conclusion today. Turn with me to the book of Colossians. A lot of scripture reading, but it's rich, isn't it? Ephesians, Colossians. Chapter 3. Paul says this. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in your heart to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Oh, what a good summary of everything we've learned these last few months. Let us put it into action, right? Let's bow and pray. Lord, we confess this morning we have failed in these things. But in seeing Christ, we know that by His Spirit that we can move forward in these things. Ever so little, Lord, little steps. Pray now that you would give us the strength to move forward in these things, that we would see those opportunities in our daily lives to be kind, to be tenderhearted, Lord, to be forgiving to those around us. Help us, Lord, not to harbor any resentment, anger, or bitterness, but to give it over to you. And Lord, I pray if there's anything within this congregation or any person within this congregation who has something outstanding with another person, that you, Almighty God, would move upon their heart to come together, that one might forgive the other. And Lord, that in our unity here, that Christ might be seen. Continue to move, I pray,
And thank you for all the kindnesses, Lord, that we have seen in those here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.